1 Samuel chapter 15, and we wish to take as our text verse 14. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? The life of Saul is one of the most sobering of all lives. In many respects, he's a fearful character, a frightening character when you think upon him. There was a woman in the island of Skye. She used to say to me that Saul of the old, King Saul, frightened her above all in the Bible. Because you see many commendable things about Saul. You see him saying, "I have sinned," and asking pardon. You see him when he is told to go and destroy the Amalekites, off he goes. But at the same time, Saul is a man that's lost. And you say to yourself, well, what's the difference between Saul, for example, and the likes of a David? If you think of David committing adultery with Bathsheba and being responsible for the death of Uriah, effectively murder. And yet David is a man after God's own heart. And then you see, as we saw this morning, the disciples, who of whom the Lord said that they didn't even have that grain of faith that would allow them even to cast out a devil. There was unbelief with them. And then you see a Peter who denies the Lord Jesus with curses and oaths. And yet these men, with the exception of one, are saved. They're good men. And you say to yourself, well, what's the difference between a David, a Peter, a James and a John, and King Saul? Well, the difference is really in the fact that while all these men were sinners, they were sinners who repented of their sin and were saved by grace. They were sinners that knew the mercy of God. Their hearts were changed by God's grace. They had new hearts. And even though they sinned, yet they were in heart right before God, where Saul wasn't. Saul's life becomes a life of rebellion against God. It's a fearful thing to think of a Saul rebelling against God. You go back to chapter 13, only two chapters before, and you see Saul offering up the sacrifice and not waiting for Samuel. He's impatient. What was at the heart of his sin there? Well, Samuel tells him it's unbelief. Now you come to him in chapter 15 and it's the same thing all over again. It's unbelief. Not believing and not trusting in the word of the Lord. Not being obedient to God's command. It's a fearful thing when you see someone continuing on in that way and you read of it. And because he's not right in heart, he's not got true repentance. He doesn't truly repent of his sin, but carries on in the course in which he had set out. It's really, in many respects, a very sobering, a very sorrowful life that you see. And here, when you see Samuel coming to Saul and telling him that Saul has rejected God, and therefore God has rejected him. Samuel has simply rejected the word of God, and therefore God has rejected Saul as the king. What was there about his sin that was so heinous? Well, let us see first of all that Saul has been told to go and to slay the Amalekites, not to spare them. They are the enemies of God. You go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, you read of the Amalekites. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, the Amalekites made war against God's people. Deuteronomy, we are told that they came in behind and sought to destroy the weak among God's people. What a thing to do. And God at that time said that they had made war not against Israel, but they had made war against God himself. Beautiful thing to make war against God. There are those today who speak against God's people. There are those today who despise God's people and they don't really know what they're doing, do they? You touch the apple of God's eye, and our God is a jealous God. He will not let that pass. We should always be very careful in our dealings with God's people. We should always be very careful with the lambs of God and with the sheep, because God is jealous over his people. They are the apple of his eye. And the Amalekites had declared war and taken war out against God's people, and now God's judgment is going to come upon them. We're reminded that God's judgment is slow but sure. The sinner, a sinner today, may continue on in his sin, thinking that he will sin continually with impunity, thinking perhaps that God has forgotten, or that God doesn't see him. But the day comes when God's judgment is brought to bear upon the sinner. And the judge of all the earth at that day will not be Saul. The judge of all the earth is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into whose hand God the Father has committed all judgment. And we are told what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. What a fearful thing. Fearful thing for the Amalekites. Fearful thing for the king of the Amalekites. Because now God will bring judgment upon them through Saul. Saul is commanded to go and to slay the Amalekites. And he does so. He goes down and he slays the Amalekites, but he spares the king. And he spares the best of the oxen and the sheep. Be sure your sin will find you out. God will even use the bleating of sheep to find out Saul's sin. You can almost hear Samuel standing there, and Saul is saying, "I have done the commandment of the Lord." Have you? What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear behind you? What's the lowing of the goats? His sin has been found out. And that sin, first of all, is committed against light. It's against light. Saul is not the king of some pagan strange nation. Saul is not the king of some distant land. He's never heard of Jehovah. Never had the privilege of hearing Samuel, God's prophet. Saul has heard the word of God from the very mouth of Samuel himself. And notice when Samuel speaks to him, he doesn't say, "I tell you, Saul," he says, "the Lord of hosts is telling you this." Now he says, "I remember that which I did. Now go and smite the Amalekites. It is the Lord that has sent me. Therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord, of Jehovah." Samuel is making it plain that this is not just his instruction. He's making it plain that this is God's instruction. And if Samuel doesn't enact what Samuel says, then he's not just rebelling against the words of a prophet. He's rebelling against the words of Jehovah himself. And Saul doesn't do what God tells him to do. And as he sins, it is against the clear light that he has been given through Samuel the prophet. What a fearful thing it is for Saul to be disobedient and to rebel against the words that he has heard from the mouth of Samuel. It is called rebellion. If you read down the chapter, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. What is in the heart of Saul is rebellion against God. It's fearful. But it's even more fearful today when we rebel against the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the words given to us through Samuel, but God has now spoken to us through his Son Jesus Christ. And think of those who sin against light. Those who have heard the gospel, those whose ears have been filled with the word of God and the word of Christ, those who over a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, sometimes 50 and 60 years of hearing the word of Christ, and yet they rebel, just like Saul, against his word. Many good things you can say about Saul. But the one thing that is filling his heart is rebellion against his maker. Rebellion against the light that he has been given. Ah, may it be that we would not sin against light, but that we would have our ears open to what the Lord has to say to us, even this evening. Perhaps he is saying to you this evening, repent and believe the gospel. Perhaps he is telling you to go and slay the enemy that's in your heart. Take the sword, put them to death. What is the Lord saying to us this evening? Or do we sin against light? You notice here, secondly, that as he does this, it's against his own conscience. I think you will see that when Samuel came to Saul, same Saul came to him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He comes out and he's proud of himself. He's boasting of himself. Is it that he knows? And when you see the rest of it, I think it's that he knows that he has not performed the commandment as he had been instructed. He's perhaps coming out to preempt what Samuel is coming to say to him. And he looks at the things that he has done. I have done the commandment of the Lord. I have killed the Amalekites. I have put them to death. But when Samuel begins to speak to him, his conscience is awakened again. He knows. He knows that what he's done is contrary to what God had commanded him to do. Do we sin this evening contrary to conscience, contrary to light, contrary to conscience? Our conscience telling us that thus saith the Lord, yet we sin against conscience. You may be unconverted in here this evening, and you know fine well what God is saying to you. Your conscience tells you, but yet, like Saul, you rebel against God. It was against light, it was against conscience, and it wasn't for God's glory. It's probably one of the reasons that he spared Agag. Sparing this king, perhaps it would be of benefit to him. Perhaps it would prove to be a good move to spare the king. It would maybe add to his own prestige, his own glory. Who knows? Saul is not acting for the glory of God. Go to the Westminster Confession of Faith. What is a good work? What is something that is termed a good work? Very first thing, it's for God's glory, not our own. And if we are half-hearted in the commandments that God gives to us, then we are robbing God of his glory, seeking maybe our own glory, but we're not doing it for God's glory. Saul was half-hearted in what he did for the Lord because he wasn't doing it for the Lord's glory. He was doing it for his own. And the preservation of Agag would perhaps advance himself in some way. But it wasn't just that it wasn't for God's glory, it wasn't done in faith. You see the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the goats or the oxen, which Samuel heard. What was that in comparison to obedience to God? A few oxen and a few sheep, and for it he loses a kingdom. He forfeits the kingdom for a few sheep and a few oxen. That's the way sinners are, aren't they? They're blind. They think they will gain the whole world, and yet at the same time, they lose their soul. Thinking on the things that are merely seen, rather than by faith, trusting in the word of the Lord. Saul should have trusted in the word of the Lord and known that it would have been a great blessing to Israel, a great blessing to the kingdom, a great blessing to himself, were he to have been obedient to the word and acted in faith. But he wasn't acting in faith. He was walking by sight. And when you walk by sight, the things of the world take on a far greater place than they ever should have. He should have done what God had told him to do. Slay the oxen. Slay the Amalekites. Take nothing to do with them. They are the enemies of God's people. Why are you going to keep anything that belongs to the Amalekites when you have everything, when you have God on your side? And that's true even today. But Saul, as look at how godly this man Samuel is. He goes all night in prayer for Saul. The Lord has told Samuel that Saul is now going to be cut off, and Samuel spends all night in prayer for him. He's distraught. He's now wrestling with God in prayer. Perhaps if he goes down, he'll find that Saul will be of another mind. And what do you find when he comes down? As Samuel speaks to him, Saul says, "I have sinned. I have transgressed against God." You see, he knows that he has sinned. But because his heart is not right with God, he has no true evangelical repentance. That's what's wrong, you see. He has no evangelical repentance. We mentioned David earlier on. And you think of the sin that David committed. Adultery with Bathsheba. And then putting Uriah to the forefront of the battle, responsible for his death. You compare that to Saul here, who simply spares the king of the Amalekites and spares the best of the oxen and the sheep. Can you compare the two? David with Bathsheba putting to death Uriah? Saul spearing a godless king. Where's the difference? The difference is that David says, "Against thee only have I sinned, and in thy sight done this ill." David is broken in repentance. What we heard in the prayer. When we heard in the prayer earlier on that, "God, as we come into thy presence, that we would fear thee. Fear thy righteousness. Fear that we would sin against thee." David, when his sin is brought before his face, David repents of his sin. Who's he going to blame? Well, he could blame Bathsheba. He could blame the circumstances. He could blame whatever. David doesn't blame anybody. David blames himself. And he repents in sackcloth and ashes before the Lord. Peter sins. You imagine the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter denying the Lord with curses and with oaths. "I know not the man." How does that compare to Saul sparing the life of Agag, or taking with him some sheep and oxen? And here you have Peter warming himself at the fire And when he's challenged with curses and oaths, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Peter is sitting on the shore, and the Lord challenges him, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Peter had left that place in tears. Tears of repentance. And now as he sits there, all he can say is, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, because thou knowest all things." Peter has repented of his sin. How Peter could blame this young servant girl that came to him. He could blame the circumstances. There he was. He was caught off his guard. He could blame all sorts of things. Peter repents in sackcloth and in ashes. How do we know that Saul's repentance? Saul said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." How do you know that that's not true evangelical repentance? Because he goes on to blame everybody else. "I feared the people. It wasn't me really, it was the people who took the sheep and the oxen. It wasn't me that took these things, it was the people, it was someone else that really did it. I feared the people, I blamed the circumstances." True evangelical repentance blames nobody but himself. A false repentance blames somebody else. And Saul blamed the people, the circumstances. And when Samuel says to him, "Thy kingdom is taken from thee," Saul then says, "Well, at least come and worship with me so that I can save face before the people. So that if you come and worship with me, at least among the people, I'll save my face." And Samuel goes with him. And they offer up a sacrifice. True repentance doesn't care so much what other people think, but what God thinks. True repentance doesn't blame anybody else, but sees itself. "I have sinned, and in thy sight done this ill. Oh, that thou would forgive me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Create within me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit." There's nothing of that with Saul. And this tells us that, it tells us of the severe, what people think of God as though sin is a light thing. Man's estimate of rebellion against God is not the same as God's estimate of rebellion against him. Saul had a wrong estimate of rebellion against God, of disobeying God's word. And we see here that man's estimate of that rebellion is at variance with God's estimate. You rebel against God's people, God's judgment will come upon you. The Amalekites will be slain. You rebel against his word, and the kingdom will be taken from you. What estimate do we today place on rebellion against God? It also tells us that man puts his own will first, before God's will. It tells us that Saul will put his own will before God's commandment, before God's will. That's why by nature we need to be made willing in a day of his power. We need to be made willing to submit to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be made willing to bow the knee before him. Because the natural heart says, we will not have this man to reign over us. Saul would not have God to reign over him. His own will comes first. He would only go so far. He slew the Amalekites. But it was his will that the king would survive. It was his will that the sheep and the oxen, the best of them, would be kept. And then he says, well, the people sort of kept them because they were going to do sacrifice to thy God. He's not even honest in his dealings with God. In this chapter, we have a revelation of the not only of the judgment of God, we have a revelation of the fallen heart of man. It doesn't change. When Adam fell, he blamed the woman. The woman fell, she blamed the serpent. Doesn't change, does it? Man's will in preference to God's will. The revelation of the fallen heart of man. And because of his rebellion, Saul is disqualified from serving in the kingdom of God. He will be removed. He will be removed. And God will raise up his king, David, to sit upon the throne. One better than thee, than thou, it says. Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou, and to David, whose heart was after God. Wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. He says at the end, my house is not so before God, but yet he was a man whose heart was after God. And as we said, I think, last week, in Saul's rejection of God, there is, in effect, a rejection of Christ himself. All the kings of the Old Testament, the king from Saul down through David, through Solomon, they were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Types of the Lord Jesus Christ, the king. When Saul rebelled against God, he was rebelling against the very idea of kingship, as it is seen in Jesus Christ the Lord. Saul had the kingdom rent from him because of disobedience. The kingdom is given to David's greater son because of his obedience. His obedience in coming into this world, and in every step of the way, his testimony was, to do thy will, I take delight, O thou, my God, that art. Even being obedient unto death, even going to the cross, to do thy will I take delight. O thou, my God, that art. They spat upon him. They scourged him. They reviled him. They rejected him. They called him all manner of things. He is Beelzebub of the devil. But Christ said, "Thy will be done. I delight to do thy will." What obedience. And when it comes to casting out the prince of this world, bringing judgment against the enemies of his people, he does not leave the job half done. He does not leave the bleating of the sheep. He doesn't leave Agag the king. He doesn't leave the prince of darkness. He does not leave the enemies of God's people. But through the cross, he has destroyed the works of the devil. Through the cross, his people are more than conquerors. Through the cross, he will judge the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ, obedient to the will of God the Father in every step. Saul lays hold upon Samuel and rents his garment. And Samuel stops and says, "Now the kingdom has been rent from you and given to another." Who's it given to? One better than thyself. Who's it given to? David. But it's only given to David as a type. It's given to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what obedience he gave. What obedience he rendered to the Father. We can come this evening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his word. Recognize the view that God has of rebellion and repent. Believe the gospel and trust in him. And those who trust in him, they'll never be put to shame. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace and thy mercy to us. We pray that thou would go before us in the rest of this evening and in the rest of the day and in this week into which we have entered. May thou be honoured and glorified. Give us to fear thee aright. Pardon us all our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Singing in Psalm 119 from verse 105, and the tune is Evan, 105 to 112, the 14th part, Psalm 105 to 112. Thy word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light. I sworn have and I will perform to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction even overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. And so on. These six verses from Psalm 119, 105 to 112, the tune is Evan. Thy word is to my feet a lamp and to my path a light.
Thy word is to
Bye.
conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.